You guys awake? Yeah? Yes! In the morning at conferences, multiple days in, everybody's a little bit like, oh, that bed wasn't so soft. Little aches and pains here and there. Maybe not. Maybe you guys are doing awesome. Appreciate the worship leading. Appreciate singing. Today we're going to talk about peace. But first, I mentioned that we got attacked by a bear first night, and I've had multiple people ask me to tell that story, so I just want to start with that. So we like to go camping. We were in Canada. My clicker's not working. Let's see if we can make that happen. There we go. All right, so we were on the coast on Vancouver Island in Canada, the Pacific Ocean side. It was really raw, it was isolated, it was cloudy, it was like a rainforest, it was really, really cool. There were 8-inch slugs all over the place. That was pretty fun. So we were on night, I think, 6 of being on Vancouver Island, and it was getting towards evening. Sarah and I were sleeping in our camper, and then our 3 kids had a tent. It was set up outside the camper, and they'd been sleeping in that, and we'd been on this long road trip. And we were walking around our campground, kind of around twilight, you know, thinking about heading in for the night, but getting a little bit of fresh air between rainstorms. And it looked kind of like this. The trees were amazing. There's moss everywhere, and there's water dripping, and we're walking around this campground, and this like old 1980s Ram van converted to camper kind of drove up next to us. Middle-aged, disheveled-looking guy, looks like a hobo. His window's down, and he comes around the corner, and we're just like walking there, and he's like stares. Really like creepy-like. We were all just a bit weirded out. So eventually we made it back to our campsite. And I, being dad, decided to protect my family. So I took a jog around the whole campground, out to the road, trying to figure out, like, where did this guy go? And I didn't see him anywhere. He wasn't parked at any campsite in the whole loop. I didn't see him. I didn't know. So I went back to our campground, and the family was talking. And the kids felt a bit unsettled. They were a little weirded out by it. And my oldest, Emery, he said, what if we just, all of us, slept in the camper tonight? That's fine. So they took all their stuff out of the tent, put it in the camper, slept. We slept great. 5 in the morning, it's still dark out. Maybe just a little bit of twilight creeping in. I jolt awake to this blood-curdling scream. And it was the campsite next to us. Somebody over there was screaming. We heard, ah! And we heard this woman screaming, and then she goes, help us! Somebody help us! Somebody help us! And then by this point, I'm sitting up going, what on earth? Why are people drunk at 5 in the morning in the woods in the middle of nowhere? And I was just mad. I was like racking my brain trying to figure out what's going on. I think it's like high schoolers playing a prank on their friends, scaring them in their tent, and this girl screaming. And we hear that, and then all of a sudden we hear a car door. We hear the car door slam. We hear the car alarm go off, and then silence. And suddenly we hear this sort of shuffling of feet walking around the side of the camper. And my first thought is, that's not human. Interesting. So I bolt out of bed, and I grab the bear spray. My first thought is, this is a bear. And I open up the door to the camper, and the kid's tent is like 8 feet away. Just in time to see a full-size black bear take a swipe out of the side of the tent and rip the side of the tent. Right where Scout's head would have been if she was sleeping there. So I, being me, decided I should spray this bear with pepper spray. Except if I do that from here, which would be very easy because it's right there, I will ruin the kid's tent. Not really realizing their tent is ruined because the bear just ripped the side of it off. I should have just sprayed it. So I hop out of the camper and try to get around in front of the bear as it walks away from the kid's tent. And it trots over to the next campsite, and I follow it. I'm like 15 feet to the side of it, just watching it, trying to get in front of it so I can spray this thing. And it hops on their there's this random couple that's laying there in their tent sleeping, and it hops on their tent. They start screaming. So I finally end up chasing it all the way out of the campground. I never get in front of it to actually spray it, which I'm kind of irritated by because that's what I really wanted to do. I wanted to see what would happen. It's foggy. It's kind of like this mist, like yay high off the ground. And so the bear's head and its back are like sticking out of it as it's walking kind of beside me. And I just had this moment where I'm like, wow, this nature is really cool. And then I went back and had to kind of comfort my family and calm my kids down and... That's our bear story. I told Emery the feeling that he had, that dissonance feeling, probably was God poking at him. We kind of wonder if random creepy guy in a van might have been an angel. Just sent just to creep us out because God knew what was coming and he didn't want my daughter's face to be swiped off by the claws of a bear. And I told Emery, if you feel that, if you hear that voice, you need to listen. Start understanding when the Spirit of God is speaking to you and start obeying and start listening. Because I think there was something there. And as we're driving away from the campground that morning, so we had to get on a ferry and get across to Washington, we were talking about this thing that our family ends up doing on a fairly regular basis, and that is getting in situations that are just maybe a little over the edge of comfort. They cross over a line where real harm could actually occur. Swan family safety isn't really like the same as many other people's idea of safety. When it comes to building stuff, climbing trees, going camping, getting in situations, we've been stuck in the snow where we had to sleep in the car overnight in the middle of nowhere with no cars coming by. Things like that, and we were talking about how sometimes it's good to take those kind of risks. Everybody's different. I realize that. This is just kind of how my family is wired. And not all of us are wired exactly the same way. But sometimes I think it's good to get in those situations where you get pushed on a bit. You know, safety third, not first. For the sake of something bigger, and at least in my mind, as we're doing this with our family, it's I want my kids to learn that they actually have what it takes. In a world that's rated R and no one's checking IDs, when they end up out in that world, I want them to be dangerous. I want them to be dragon slayers. I want them to know that they have what it takes in the face of fear. So what we're going to talk about today is actually peace. We've talked about love and goodness, self-control. We've talked about faithfulness and patience. Those are all really cool, but what does a peaceful person actually look like? And I think for a lot of us, especially like your generation, I think the image that comes to my mind with a peaceful person, it's like someone with a well-regulated nervous system. Like they've removed all the toxic people from their life, the things that could maybe push on them, the risky things. They've protected their energy. You know, those people who are extra grace required, they just don't go hang out with those people. They've got their boundaries set up. They've got their triggers identified. They've got their self-care routine dialed in. They've always got their AirPods in. You know, they've curated all of their media feeds to only show them what interests them, nothing that triggers or pushes on them. And I think there's an instinct, especially in this generation, to protect yourself from anything that might disturb your peace. Like to curate your life in such a way that nothing uncomfortable can get in. And I think what I've noticed with that, and a lot of people I've talked to that are trying to do that, is the more that you protect your peace in that way, curating your life in that way, the smaller your life gets. Because the circle of safe people shrinks, the list of situations that you can get in and actually handle shrinks. You're not actually more peaceful. What you actually become is more fragile. I don't think that's peace. It's fear, dressed up in self-care language. I talked a little bit on Thursday night about this idea of kind of a pseudo-omnipresence and how your generation has a unique thing that you're faced with where you see the trials and the sufferings of 8 billion people in the world in real time, in high definition, but you're not omniscient and you're not omnipotent. You don't have the power to do anything about it, and you don't have the knowledge to understand how to actually fix any of it. And so you're constantly faced with stress. And I think your generation is in this coping mechanism where most of life feels like you have to retreat from it in order just to survive. Maybe I could be wrong. I'm 46 years old. I live in a different universe mentally. I live in the same world. I get it. But my brain may be wired differently from my analog childhood. So push back on me at some point. Come up afterward and tell me that I don't know what I'm talking about. That's fine. But before I get into our scripture passage, I want to tell one more bear story. Because apparently I like to get in touch with bears. So I was about 8 or 9. I grew up in the woods. We had chickens. We had a ton of chickens. And the coop was about a quarter mile from the house, down a hill. And I actually really hated doing chicken chores, but I had to get out there and, you know, dump all the kitchen scraps and get them water and get their food. And one evening, I was down there. I was working on the chickens, and I heard this noise, this sound, kind of around the corner of the chicken coop. And I was like, oh, I wonder what that is. And so I walk around, and about 6 feet away from me is a black bear standing up on its hind legs, towering over me. And so suddenly my heart goes up into my throat. You know, my beats per minute go to like 400 or whatever. But my mind just kind of went blank, and I couldn't remember all the things my dad had taught me about what to do when you encounter a bear in the woods, because he knew that would probably happen since we had bears around. And so I just slowly backed up. And I backed up the quarter mile to the house, walking backwards, looking at this bear, and it just stood there. It didn't do anything, didn't run away, just stood there. And by the time I got to the front door, I could still see it down there, and it had gotten down on all fours, and it was kind of poking around the chicken coop, which I knew was bad news because every couple of years, we would have a bear rip the front door of the chicken coop off and eat all the chickens. That's still happening to this day. My dad's got all kinds of mechanisms to try to avoid that. But as I backed away, I'm thinking, we're going to have to deal with this bear. But I'm kind of scared of it. I'm too small to deal with it. I don't know what to do. And I think as we approach problems in the world, oftentimes it's not maybe a physical bear, but it feels like that, and you don't know what to do, and you just kind of back away from it and retreat. And then you call that peace, except the bear is down there trying to get into the chicken coop, and you haven't handled it, you haven't done anything about it. But that's, I think, when the world labels peace and says this is what you need to achieve, I think that's kind of a picture of what that peace actually is functioning as. You make your world smaller and smaller and smaller until maybe nothing can get at you. And I think the world's version of peace is really just about absence. It's the absence of conflict. It's the absence of discomfort. It's the absence of difficult people in your life. You've curated it to the point where you feel sort of comfortable, but it's small and it's scared and it's not doing anything. And I think that one of the reasons we've seen such a rise in anxiety and depression, particularly in your generation, is because your generation is carrying something and believing these lies, and humans aren't meant to carry this kind of weight any more than an 8-year-old is meant to go take on a full-size black bear. We're just not meant to do it. Our souls can't be at rest. We're seeing all these threats and we just can't cope. We can't handle it. And your world shrinks down. And like I said, it's just retreat. It's just the absence of things. And so what is the answer? Is the answer to throw your phone away? Is the answer to curate your life? I just don't think that that's the case. The answer is to release the thing that you're afraid of, to release that discomfort to the one who can actually handle it. So open up your Bibles to Philippians 4. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at a few verses, and I'll expand on them a little bit. God, thanks for this morning. Thank you that there's a peace we're about to read about that you've promised to us, a peace that surpasses understanding, a peace that guards our hearts. God, those are powerful words that we put on coffee mugs and we look at them and they feel nice, but I think we miss some things about them. I pray by your Holy Spirit this morning that we would understand a whole lot more about what that truth means for us and how to put it into practice this morning as we open up your word. Holy Spirit, enlighten us, soften our hearts yet again this morning. Wake us up if we're sleepy. Remove the distractions from us. Help us to have a laser-sharp focus on what you have for us this morning. And I pray that each one of us would have a fresh experience of the peace that surpasses understanding this morning. Speak through me. Silence words that aren't from you, and we ask that you would just continue to do the work you've been doing throughout this conference yet again this morning. Push on us if we need to be pushed on. Make us uncomfortable if we need to be made uncomfortable. We trust you. Do your work. Amen. All right, so starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's a command. Rejoice always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's an amazing passage. There's so much meat in it. The coffee mug verse there, you know, there's don't be anxious about anything. There's rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. There's a song about that that I learned when I was a kid. But without verse 5, verse 6 is just another heavyweight burden to crush our souls. Don't be anxious about anything. Okay, great. Thanks, Paul. Now I'm anxious about being anxious. Super helpful. But verse 5 reveals that this is not a command to white-knuckle your way to peace. Why is that? Because it's an invitation to recognize who's in the room with you at all times. We skip this verse and we jump straight to don't be anxious about anything. The sentence doesn't begin with don't. The sentence begins with the Lord. I don't know why they put the verse marker there. Whoever did that back in the 12th century? I don't know, something way back when the verse markers went into the Bible, they somehow missed this one. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, why does that make a huge difference? It's because God is here. He's present. He's not distant and aloof, watching from far away. He's at hand. He's close enough to touch. That's what that means. And because he's here, you don't have to manufacture your peace by protecting yourself, removing every threat, curating every input, cutting all the difficult people out. You don't have to do that because the one who is in control of everything, who sees everything, who knows everything, is with you. He's here. That's the difference. The world's peace is requiring you to control your environment. The peace that comes from God lets you enter any situation, any environment, because the Lord is at hand. So what's this look like practically? Like, how do I do this? And the mechanism is in verse 6. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So if you want to apply that, this is how to do it. Turn your problems into prayers. In everything, take your anxiety and aim it upward instead of inward. Most of us, when we feel the spike of fear or the spike of worry, we do one of two things. We sit and ruminate on it. where you just let it run around in circles in your head and it gets amplified and you catastrophize things and you spiral, or you numb it. You try to kind of get away from it and you grab your phone or whatever else and you just distract yourself, you avoid it. And Paul says, do something else. Turn it into prayer. And I love that he says, in everything. It's not just the crisis moments, the big stuff, the life or death moments. It's everything. Every worry, every fear, every little spike of anxiety. There's an old guy in the Old Testament, you know, from way back in the day, I think, who modeled this perfectly, Nehemiah. He's the cupbearer to the king of Persia. And the cupbearer has this kind of a big deal job. His job is to actually taste all the food before it gets to the king. So if, in case it's poisoned, it kills him first. So on one hand, he's really trusted by the king. But on the other hand, it's a potentially life or death situation pretty much all the time. And the king could turn around and have him executed for any little reason. And they often did. It's a really precarious position. And there's this moment where Nehemiah realizes he hasn't been to Jerusalem. He's been in captivity, basically, his whole family. But he recognizes that Jerusalem's walls are broken down and it grieves him. And he sits for the whole first chapter of the book of Nehemiah in prayer. And that's one way to turn your problems upward, is to just take them and sit down with dedicated, long periods of time bringing them to the Lord. That's one way to do it. But here's another way. He's back in front of the king the next day, and the king notices something's wrong. He asks him, what's the problem? The king said to me, what are you requesting? And there's just this little tiny blip, because he's right in front of the king. He can't take a long period of time. And I love how he does this. This is him taking what Paul said and putting it into practice, you know, many, many years before Paul ever wrote that. And it just says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. It was probably about 30 seconds. And he turns back around and then he says to the king, here's what I'm concerned about with this wall in Jerusalem. And he wants to rebuild the wall. And, you know, in his mind, he's probably thinking, this king is going to execute me, because why would he allow me to go and rebuild a wall of a competing kingdom? He might have to go put under siege at some point because they might rebel. This seems ridiculous, but I prayed to the God of heaven. I don't know what that prayer was like, but just like, God, help me in this situation. Give me the right words. And he gives his answer to the king, and as he walks out of the room, he has got full permission to go rebuild the wall. He's got money given to him to do that and an armed guard to escort him and keep him safe all the way over there. He prayed to the Lord. He just trusted God. And that's what I'm talking about. That's what Paul is talking about. That's how to apply this passage in Philippians. Turn your problems into prayers. Sometimes a long dedicated one, sometimes a 30-second one in the moment. And I do this constantly. I end up in hard conversations on a fairly regular basis that I don't feel equipped to handle. And I feel the spikes of stress. And I immediately just bring that to God. I do this all the time. God, I don't know what to say, but when I open my mouth in about 5 seconds, please give me the words. And he always does. He always shows up every single time. He always does. It doesn't make it any easier necessarily, but I trust what he's doing. So there's a peace that can come from God as you hand him your problems. Jesus talked about this with his disciples. This is the night before he died. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He's offering something different. It's not this thing that the world says you have to do in order to have peace. It's completely different than that. The world's peace is extremely fragile and depends on everything going right for you and for you to remove all the threats. Jesus's peace does not depend on those things. It will transcend your circumstances. It is something that goes beyond what you can understand. It's handed to you via relationship with God and the Lord being at hand and you trusting Him enough to just hand Him your problems. It's durable. It will stand the test of time. Right after Jesus spoke these words, He ended up going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there you see Him in agony, sweating drops of blood as He's about to go to the cross. This is the same Jesus who calmly slept in the bottom of a boat in the middle of a storm because His whole self could be so at peace and not be afraid. And yet here He is in the Garden of Gethsemane, so stressed, so torn up inside, anxious about what's coming, that His body is physically responding to that stress by sweating drops of blood. And He's crying out to His Father. He pleads for the cup to be taken away from Him. In Isaiah 57, there's the diagnosis of every human heart apart from God. It says, the wicked are like the tossing sea. It cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. That's the consequences of being separated from God, the consequences of the fall, the consequences of humanity deciding to go our own way, to curate our own lives, to handle our own things, and it's the tossing sea. It's chaos in your soul. That is what the world is dealing with on a regular basis, and that's your default in your flesh. The diagnosis of the human condition after the fall, after walking away from God in Eden. Humans have been restless ever since, exiled in the wilderness, at war, anxious, chaos, separated from the source of peace. And in the garden, Jesus is taking this tossing sea into Himself. He says, take this cup away from me. And He's literally going to take that and drink the cup of our chaos, our anxiety, our fears, our restlessness, the things that are separating us from God, our rebellion. He's going to take that all and He's going to drink that. He's going to take that on Himself. And on the cross, He screams out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the great exchange. He takes our tossing sea so we can receive His calm. He's cut off from the Father. At that point, He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you and I can confidently know we will never be forsaken. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you, says your Father. And it's because of what Jesus did for us. He took what we deserved. And He gave us all that He is in His relationship with His Father. He didn't just come to earth to calm our anxieties in our heads and somehow quiet our feelings down. The ultimate thing that He did was He came to restore peace with God for each one of us. Paul says in Ephesians 2, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Did I put that in here? Yes. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The dividing wall of hostility where humankind could never be at peace with God. The wall was broken down by what Jesus did on the cross. And Jesus' peace is so different because it was purchased for you. And it cost Him everything. He took all of that chaos on Himself, and now He gives it to you. He's absorbed all of your inner chaos so you can be at rest and at peace. And what it means for you right now is if you are in Christ, your future is secure, you're valued as a child of the Father forever. There's no more separation, no more conflict between you and God, just the abiding peace and presence of God, God who is at hand, and even death itself can't touch it. And when you have that kind of assurance every single day of your life, it guards your heart. That's the concluding verse in our passage in Philippians 4. It guards your heart more securely and more strongly than anything you could guard yourself against. So the peace of the world just makes you fragile, but the peace that Jesus bought from you makes you free to handle everything. So just real quick, the world's peace produces isolation. Jesus' peace produces generosity. When you're operating out of the world's peace, you hoard your time and your energy. You curate everything. You protect yourself. You can't afford to give anything away. You have barely enough for yourself. But if you're operating out of the peace that Jesus secures for you, when the Lord is at hand, when you're secure in his presence, you can be generous with your time, with your attention, with your whole self. Because you're never running on empty. You're connected to an infinite source. The world's peace causes you to avoid everything. Jesus' peace restores. The world says that relationship is toxic, cut them out. Jesus says, I'm secure enough, I can wade into the mess that is humanity and bring them back to God. And now I'm giving you the ministry of reconciliation so you can wade into the same mess and you don't have to cut someone out. You can actually have that awkward conversation. You don't have to protect your peace because you're already at peace. Your peace does not depend on the outcome of what happens in that relationship. The world's peace keeps you trapped in fear. Jesus' peace sets you free. And you can move courageously toward what you're afraid of. I backed away from that bear towards the house, and that's not the end of the story. I got my dad. This is my father. 6'3", big red Norwegian beard. He's a hunter. He's a wild man. He's 78 years old now, and he's still just as wild and just as energetic. To 8-year-old me, he was basically invincible. And I said, you've got to see this bear, and we've got to get it away from the chickens. And he goes, hold on, let me get my bow. He had guns. I don't know why he didn't get his gun. So he gets his bow, and he pulls an arrow out. This is his bow, and it's got a big old razor blade broadhead on it. And he's got it in his bow, and he just walks down the same quarter mile that I had backed up. And I followed him. It's the same bear, but my heart's not pounding anymore, other than just from excitement, anticipation. And all I could think is my dad's gonna take this bear, and I can't wait to see it happen. I had zero doubt that he could handle it. And I really didn't even think anything about my own safety in the moment, even though the threat was exactly the same as it was before. Why? Because my dad was at hand. And I knew he had what it took. Now, long story short, we chased the bear away that night. Later on, it came back, destroyed my mom's beehives, caused hundreds of dollars worth of damage. We got permission from the Department of Wildlife to shoot it. Eventually, we did. But I think that story just illustrates there's the difference between the peace the world tries to offer you and the peace that Jesus says you can have. Because here's the thing about your life, you're going to face bears. Maybe you won't put yourself in situations like I get my family into, but you're going to have your version of it. And no amount of putting up boundaries, trigger warnings, energy protecting, toxic people cutting, is going to keep the threats away from you. You don't have what it takes to handle it. And the question isn't whether or not you're going to face hard things. The question is, are you going to face them by yourself, or are you going to face them with your Father who can handle everything? And if you're in Christ, you will never face something alone because the Lord is at hand. He's walking with you right now. And you're not alone. And he's not anxious at all. So take your problems and just hand them to him. And that's what I want you guys to do. maybe even this week, enter an uncomfortable situation on purpose. It might be difficult. It might be hard. But before you walk into that situation, do the Nehemiah thing. Lord, you're here. I trust you. Let's go. And then see what happens. And your heart might be pounding, and it might be difficult, but there's a peace of God that happens when you do this. It surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make rational sense in terms of the world's standards. Why on earth would you upend everything to move to the Middle East to try to reach out to an unreached people group and risk your life? What on earth? How stupid. You're like, there's a peace that's guarding my heart. And it doesn't have to make sense. It doesn't make economic sense. It doesn't make sense in terms of my personal safety or my health. It's things that the world idolizes. But I have it. And it will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. Guard, that's a military term. Think of like a whole battalion of soldiers standing around on the outskirts of a wall of a city, guarding what's inside. The inside of that city is your heart and your mind. And the peace of God is protecting you. Because you're turning your problems into prayers. You're turning them upward instead of inward. His peace is guarding over your heart. And it's not because your circumstances have changed somehow for the better. It's because you're connected to the one who's bigger than your circumstances. Your dad's there. He's got his bow with the broadhead out. Maybe it's a gun, whatever it is in your mind that makes it bigger than the circumstances. But God is bigger. Jesus' peace isn't something you have to curate and protect. It's something that protects you. And that's what he's offering, not as the world gives. Something bigger, something better, something durable. And it'll set you free to live life to the fullest. Let me pray. I don't know what everybody else is facing, but this world is hard, and we all understand that. We recognize that. God, I just want to ask, just for each one of us in this room, you would help us to remember when that anxiety hits, when the hard situation hits, instead of running away, instead of cowering in fear, instead of becoming overwhelmed, you would help us to just take it to you. And then, God, I ask that you would show up and blow our minds with your strength and your wisdom and your power. Help us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, in the very core of the depths of our souls, that you are at hand, that you're present, and you're a good Father. And there's nothing, because of what Jesus has done for us, there's nothing that can touch us, not even death itself. We're invincible. Guard our hearts with that peace. Thank you for bringing us to a place where we could actually be at peace with you, God. There is no enmity between us. We're not enemies. Thank you, Jesus, that while we were still enemies of you, you went to the cross and died for us. We didn't deserve that. We're so grateful for that gift. Thank you for your generosity there. We can be at peace with a holy God, secure. There's nothing that can snatch us out of our Father's hand. Lock us onto that. We pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.